على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. As the brother mentioned, we are continuing with the series The Best of Islam, and this series involves various traditions of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, in which he gave us some advice as to what was the best of some aspect of Islam, or we could say whom God considers to be the best of people in one aspect or one respect or another. In this session, we're looking at a statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "The best of Islam is the gentle way, free from difficulty." This was reported by Ibn Abbas, his authentic tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "The best of Islam is the gentle way, free from difficulty." Now, what we find in this tradition, the statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is both a guide to moderation and a call to kindness. Islam, which is fundamentally submission of the human will to the divine will, is here to remove the burdens of human beings wherein they oppress themselves by way of the systems that they make to rule themselves, to rule their lives, which, because it is the product of human thinking, human reasoning, it has flaws in it. And as such, it will be a burden on mankind. Islam was to remove that burden of self-oppression by submitting man to God alone and to the laws of God, which know what man needs, what are man's needs. God knows. The creator of man, he knows what are our needs. So he has devised a system for us which would be the most suitable based on human needs, and which would contain in it all of the channels of ease and facility, which would facilitate his worship of God in such a way that his life becomes improved. His life goes from one stage of goodness to another stage of goodness. We have Allah in the Quran describing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Prophet of Mercy. In Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st chapter of the Quran, verse 107, we find Allah saying, "We have only sent you, Muhammad, as a mercy to all the worlds." So the message of Islam is fundamentally one of mercy, gentleness. Its laws essentially designed to remove psychological, physical, and spiritual difficulties from human life. Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, this is number 22, the chapter 22nd chapter, verse 78, "He did not make any difficulty for you in the religion." Because of this principle, Allah instituted in the divine laws a variety of legal concessions, like the permission to break fast when one is traveling, or the permission also to join and shorten prayers. We find Allah saying in the second chapter, verse 185, Allah wishes for you ease. He does not wish for you difficulty. And this is after informing mankind that fasting has been prescribed for them. However, he went on to explain that for one who is sick, one who is on a journey, they are excused from fasting. So then he said, Allah wishes for you ease. He doesn't wish for you difficulty. We also find, for example, in the area of ablutions, where we wash ourselves prior to prayer. We find that after Allah has described the various circumstances which require us to cleanse ourselves before prayer, he goes on to say that if you cannot find water, then you may make what is known as tayammum. You do a symbolic cleaning of yourself by patting your hands on the dust and wiping it on your hands, on your face instead. And then he goes on to say, Allah does not wish to place you in any difficulty. So his concession is there. Dust was chosen because dust is something which is everywhere. No matter where you are, there is dust. You know, water is something which may be limited. There are places where you might find yourself in the desert, your water is finished, or the water you have is what you need to drink. And Islam, in its reasonableness, does not expect you to take the water which is there for you to drink, which if you drink you may starve to death. To use that to make ablution, you are then allowed instead to use dust. Dust, as I said, which is everywhere. In Surah An-Nisa, the fourth chapter, Allah says, Allah wishes to lighten the burden for you, for man was created weak. Allah knows, He is the one who created man. Man has certain weaknesses. So therefore, in the divine law, Allah takes into account these weaknesses, and He has instituted within the divine laws various concessions, various circumstances where the full weight of the law we are excused from. For example, the issue concerning a circumstance where a person is forced, his life is threatened, he's in a life or death situation where he needs to eat. Though we are prohibited from eating pork, Allah states that in a circumstance where your life is now threatened, you may eat pork. You eat to survive. So the law is not so harsh and strong that it doesn't take into account these exceptional circumstances. You see, this is the part of that aspect of the divine law where it takes into account human needs and ease is placed within it. What we find also is that not only does Allah command us in this fashion, inform us that the religion is comprises many different facilities, we find that the Prophet Muhammad, because he was the living example, he exemplified this taking of the easy path. We find his wife Aisha, his third wife, stating that whenever the Prophet Muhammad had to choose between two things, both of which were allowable, permissible, he would choose the easier one. Not when he was choosing between haram and halal, that which was permitted and that which was forbidden. No. But when he had a choice between permissible things, he would choose the one which was easier. Some people would have us think that, you know, because this life is a test, you know, we should always be taking the most difficult road and the, you know. But no, this is not from Islam. It is not for us to burden ourselves where Allah has not obliged us to do something where we are, you know, which is a need on our part. We have the example also on one occasion when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was going to make Hajj. He saw an old man walking. He is himself riding on a camel. Other people were riding. And here was this man walking, you know, struggling. He was old and he was, you know, almost falling down. His two sons were on either side helping him to walk. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, why is this man doing this? And they said, because he had made a vow to walk to Hajj. And this was an old man. There was no need. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told him that Allah is not in need of this that he's doing. To break his vow, you know, and to make compensation for his vow and ride. This was the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. We also find that when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Dharr as governors of Yemen, when he sent them there, he told them, after instructing them that the first thing they should call the people to is the oneness of God. That God is without any partners and only He alone should be worshipped. After calling the people to this, after they've understood this, then he said, then you tell them about prayer. So he instructed them to instruct people in a gradual fashion. And after this instruction, he told them, make things easy. Do not make them difficult. Give good tidings to the people and do not discourage them. This was the message which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ gave his governors. Furthermore, we have one example where the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions were sitting in the masjid. A Bedouin came amongst them. He went to one corner of the masjid and began to urinate in the corner of the masjid. When he began to urinate, of course, the companions jumped up and were rushing over to grab this man and throw him out the masjid. What is this? We know the mosque, this is a place of prayer. You don't urinate in the mosque. So they got up in a rush to grab him, and the Prophet ﷺ said, don't, leave him. Let him finish. Then get a pail of water and pour it on. And when the man was finished, he called the man over and he explained to him, you know, this is a place for prayer and the remembrance of God, recitation of Quran. It is not suitable for this kind of acts. This was the way of the Prophet. And he told them, at the same time, the companions, make things easy for people. Do not make them difficult. So he described their act of getting up to try to get this man and throw him out as making things difficult. It's sort of hard to sort of conceive. How this is making difficult? Isn't it purification of the mosque? No. See, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ looked at that circumstance. If they had jumped up and grabbed this man in the middle of whilst he was urinating, what is going to happen? His urine would now spread all over, maybe even get on these guys who are trying to grab him, the other companions. So they would be splattered in urine, the whole larger area is splattered in urine. So the end result of their action would produce a worse situation than existed. So the better choice was to allow the man to finish and pour the water on the spot. And then inform him. He did this out of ignorance. So this was guidance from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in how to deal with circumstances where people are in a state of ignorance, etc. That we are not harsh with the people. We try to inform them, to educate them. And it has to be done in a gentle fashion. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam further encouraged his followers to seek out this path of compassion and kindness by promising them, based on revelation from Allah, that Allah's mercy would be their reward. Abu Huraira quoted him as saying, "Whoever relieves a Muslim of one of this life's calamities, Allah will relieve him of one of the calamities on the day of resurrection. And whoever goes easy on one in a time of difficulty, Allah will go easy on him in this life and in the next." So this is what we are encouraged to do. If we find a fellow Muslim or a fellow human being in a time of difficulty, we don't press them. You've loaned them some money, some circumstance arises and they're unable to pay. You know, it's not the pound of flesh that you have to get that your pound of flesh out of this person. No. You give them a chance. Because circumstances are beyond their control. This is Allah's destiny. And by you, you know, accepting Allah's destiny and giving that person a break, then Allah will facilitate certain things in your life, in this life as well as in the next. Now this call to moderation and ease also contains a warning against extremism and excesses in religion, because the foundation of much of the deviation that has taken place in religion is due to excesses. What happens is that the satanic forces play on human sensibilities in such a way that excesses appear to be attractive and good. This is why we find Allah stating in the Quran, warning the believers against excesses in religion. Allah says, "Say, O people of the book," that is, Christians and the Jews, "do not exceed the bounds of what is proper in religion." This is chapter 5, Al-Ma'idah, verse 80. In chapter 4, verse 171, he says, "Do not exceed the limits of your religion." And during the final Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Ibn Abbas to collect some stones for him to do the stoning of the Jamarat. You know, this is part of the rites of Hajj. Pebbles are thrown at a particular object. Now, after Ibn Abbas collected them, he brought them to show to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said, and what he said was not just to Ibn Abbas, but to all the people, because they were observing what he was doing. He said, "Yes, stoning should be with stones similar to this. Beware of excessiveness in religion." Stoning should be stones with stones similar to this, small pebbles. Beware of excessiveness in religion. Those of you that manage to make Hajj, who have been to the Jamarat, where the stoning takes place, we know people are taking rocks. Some are even throwing pieces of wood and their shoes, even. This is ignorance. They've gone to excesses. And of course, what happens, because you're throwing up a particular object and people are throwing stones from all sides, people miss. Why did the Prophet Muhammad insist on small stones? Because as human beings, you throw and you miss. And if you're throwing a rock or a shoe, you might harm some other Muslim. On another occasion, the Prophet Muhammad had said, "Beware of excessiveness in religion, for surely the people before you," that is the Christians, Jews and Zoroastrians and others, "perished because of excessiveness in religion. In the case of the Jews, if we were to look to see where did they exceed the bounds of their religion, they exceeded it in that they made God their personal God. If you read the Old Testament, you will hear them always referring to the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. He was their own personal God. And furthermore, they even made texts within the Bible wherein God is repenting for intending to do them wrong. God could not do them any wrong. You have a text in Exodus 32 verse 14 in which they have written, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." So this is the excess. This is where they committed excesses. And though they maintained the idea of one God, they had modified that God to become their own personal servant, a God who served them, who did what they needed, who would not dare to harm them and dare to put them in hell. This is why there's no mention of hell in the Old Testament at all as it exists now. If you go through the Old Testament from beginning to end, you will not find any mention of hell. Why? Is it because they didn't believe in hell? Because Moses didn't teach about hell? The prophet Abraham didn't teach about hell? The prophets before, they didn't? Of course they did. Of course they talked about it. But what happened is that these verses were removed. These teachings were removed from the Old Testament. Because for the Jews, they are the chosen people. The people of paradise. Doesn't matter what they do. God cannot put them anywhere else. They're going to paradise. This is the excesses. And of course, with that delusion, then they commit all kinds of corruption in the land. The Christians, on the other hand, glorified and praised Prophet Jesus until they elevated him to the status of a God. Prophet Jesus told the people to worship God. He taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't tell them to pray, "Dear Lord Jesus who is in heaven." But this is what has happened. The vast majority of Christians today, they pray to Jesus, believing that Jesus is God. Because from 325 AD, the Nicene Creed was set, which stated that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, three gods in one, of the same essence, that Jesus is God, as is the Holy Spirit, as is the Father. So Jesus was elevated to the status of God. This is excess. This is excess to the point that it has deviated all those who have followed that path. Because there is no greater sin than to worship other than God. To worship part of God's creation. That is the greatest of sins. Christians, particularly the Catholics, not only did they elevate Jesus to the status of Godhood, they also elevated certain individuals who they classified as saintly individuals to a status wherein they became intermediaries between them and God, the saints, who they would pray to. If you're going on a journey, you had a saint who you prayed to. If you lost something, you had another saint who you'd pray to. You want to get something which was impossible, you pray to this saint. If you had, you know, you had a whole set of saints that you would pray to, believing that these saints would fulfill your needs and your desires. Intermediaries. What happened amongst Muslims is that they have also, in a number of places in the Muslim world, elevated Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and on all the prophets, to a level of semi-divinity. They don't say he's God. They haven't reached that far yet. Right? Don't be surprised if somebody comes up and says it at some point. Because this is the way of Satan. He makes this seem pleasing to people, and you'll end up finding people making these kind of statements. But you have people who hold, they believe in a system they call the Muhammadan light, Nur al-Muhammadi. This light, which was a part of God, which was passed through all the prophets and manifest in Prophet Muhammad, the last peace and blessings be upon him. So he is given qualities of something of divinity. So much so that there is a book on the market, you can buy it in Pakistan, it's called The Shadowless Prophet, where the author tries to prove, spends some 200 pages talking about the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings upon him, as not having had a shadow. You know, when the light shines on any of us, light in here or the sunlight, we have shadows. But he had no shadow. Means this is not a human being anymore now. This is something else. See, these are the part of the steps. And you have people who will pray to Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, or pray using his name, or pray to saints. In times of need, they will call out, usually on Muhyiddin, you know, or Abdul Qadir. They call Ghawzi, Azam, you know, this is what they call out on. When time of need comes, instead of calling on Allah, and Allah says in our prayer that we say 17 times a day, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, you alone do we worship, and on you alone do we seek help. We only call on Allah for help. This is what the prayer is saying. But these people reading this, reciting this in their prayers, it is just a ritual. It has no meaning to them. So when the time of need comes, instead of calling on Allah as they should, they're calling on Ghawsi Azam, Abdul Qadir, human beings who were noted for piety, many of them in their times, but who became elevated to a status where they could answer the prayers of human beings. You see, and this just destroys the foundation of the Islamic concept of God. That God is the only one who can answer our prayers. No one can answer prayers except God. This is why we only pray to Him alone. This is what makes Islam unique and different from all of the other so-called religions on the earth. Because all of the other religions involve praying to other than God. They pray to some part of God's creation, but they call that part God. And whether it is a Hindu praying to a statue believing that God is manifest in the statue, you know, or some other pagan thing to praying to a tree believing the spirit, universal spirit is in the tree, you know, or Christians praying to Jesus believing that He is God. These are all expressions of man worshipping God's creation in the name of worshipping God. And it is only in Islam that God alone is worshipped with no intermediaries. We do not worship God's creation in any way, shape or form. But when a person calls on Abdul Qadir in a time of need, then that person now worships other than God. Because they're calling, seeking help from someone who cannot help them. And that calling in Islam, الدعاء هو العبادة. Prophet Muhammad said, prayer, supplication, when you call on in prayer, that is worship. That is the essence of worship. When you look at the celebration, for example, of the Prophet Muhammad's birthday, may Allah's peace and blessing be upon him, we find this again as an expression of excesses of love. You ask a Muslim, why are you celebrating the Prophet's birthday? The Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessing be upon him, did not celebrate his birthday. He did not instruct his companions to celebrate his birthday. So why are you celebrating his birthday? We love the Prophet. The Christians love Jesus, they celebrate his birthday. Why can't we celebrate the Prophet's birthday? But this is a distorted concept of love. Obedience to the messenger is obedience to Allah. This is why we're required to obey him. And he also told the Prophet Muhammad to inform us, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. If it is that you love Allah, then follow me, follow the Prophet of Allah, and Allah will love you. So we find that love should be expressed in obedience. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has told us that he has not left any way of worshipping God, of coming closer to God, without informing us of how to do it. So for us to invent a form of worship, because when a person celebrates the Prophet's birthday, he is engaged in an act of worship, because he or she believes that that celebration is liked by God, is pleasing to God, will be rewarded by God. So when a person engages in such an act, they're engaging in an act of worship. And this is an act which is not approved by the Prophet. So therefore, it is disobedience of the Prophet. And it cannot be in any way considered to be an expression of love. Excess in religious practices can also make the religion a burden on others and discourage them from implementing some of its principles. On one occasion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he led the people of his district in prayer, in night prayer, and he started to read Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is 1/30 of the Quran, long chapter of the Quran. He started to recite this in prayer, and of course it was a strain on the people. One of the men, he just couldn't take it any longer. He just broke ranks from the line. He went by the side and finished his prayer himself. Afterwards, you know, of course, Mu'adh, you know, asked him, what are you doing? You know, you're supposed to stay and pray with everybody. You joined the prayer in Jama'ah, in congregation. How can you go? So he said, look what you did, you know. It's not right what you did. So they went to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. You know, Mu'adh is complaining about this man. But instead, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he scolded Mu'adh, saying to him three times, Mu'adh, are you putting the people in trials? He was upset with Mu'adh because this action of his was not correct. And later he said, some people make people dislike good deeds. So whoever amongst you leads people in prayer should shorten it, because among them are the weak, the old, and those with business to attend to. And if anyone among you performs prayer alone, he may then prolong it as he wishes. This is the principle. Because in any group, there will be some people who are weak, those who are old, and those with business to attend to. When you extend the prayer, those with business to attend to are going to start to look at their watch, wondering, you know, when is the prayer going to be finished? So you're causing them now to become distracted from the prayer and ruin their own prayers. Those who are older, those who are weak, having difficulties standing, etc., you're creating burdens on them. He further encouraged moderation in worship by pointing out that regularity and consistency is more important than quantity. He was quoted as saying, "Do those deeds you can do easily, as Allah will not tire of giving rewards until you get tired of performing religious duties. And the most beloved deed to Allah is the one done regularly, even if it were little." So this is what Islam encourages. This is the easy path, the moderate path. You take what you can handle and you do it regularly, even though it is a little, rather than taking on a lot today and tomorrow you stop. Because that's what happens ultimately. When a person takes on a big burden on himself in terms of trying to do every single requirement, he burns himself out after a while. He will find that he's the only one doing it, nobody else doing it, no other support. It wears him down. And what happens when a person gets worn down? You find them not making prayer at all, just dropping right out. You see, whereas the best way is to build gradually. This is especially important when a person either comes into religion, new, a convert, or a person who comes new into the religion from the point of view that they're reverting. They were born in, as Muslims in Muslim families, but they weren't practicing Islam. Virtually, they were non-Muslims with Muslim names. And they finally came to the realization that Islam is a way of life. It's not just, you know, a name that you write on your passport or, you know. So at that point, they come to a realization. They want to start to practice Islam. There's a tendency for both groups of people, whether they're born-again Muslims, you could call them, right, or converts, Muslims, is the tendency is there for them to try to do everything, to make up for all the time that was lost. You know, when you accept Islam, you're 25 years old, and you think about 25 years that you wasted in ignorance. Now you want to try to make up for all those 25 years and do everything now. Similarly, the person who's born again, you think about, you know, what you've been doing with your life. In all these years, you should have been practicing the religion, you haven't been, committing all these sins against yourself. And you're going to try to do everything now. You're going to make everything right in 1 minute. But of course, it's not possible. So this advice is there for the person. What you do is you start with the basics. And you establish those basics to be regular in them. Then you add to them gradually, little by little. You add things. But whatever you add, you do it consistently and regularly. This is what is pleasing to God, as opposed to doing a lot and then stopping altogether. And on another occasion, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, "The religion is easy. Whoever overburdens himself will not be able to continue that way. It will overcome him." What can happen also when we become excessive in religious practices is that we can also jeopardize the rights of others. On one occasion, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard that Ibn Umar was neglecting his wife. So he called him and asked him, "O Abdullah, I have been informed that you fast days and stay up nights in prayers." When he confirmed that, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, "Do not do that. Fast for a few days and break fast a few. Pray at night and rest. For your body has a right on you. Your wife has a right on you, and your guest has a right on you." When the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Medina, when he migrated to Medina, along with a number of the other Meccans who were under persecution in Mecca, when he first got there and settled, what he did was to build the bond between those Muslims who received the Muslim immigrants, who are called the Ansar or the helpers, and those who made the Hijra, the Muhajirun or the immigrants. He made a brotherhood between people. He would take one from the helpers, one was from the people of Medina, and one from the people of Mecca, and he'd say, "You two are now brothers." You know? know, and you're supposed to treat each other as if you were blood brothers. Now, Salman al-Farisi, he was made the brother of Abu Darda. And one day he went to visit Abu Darda, and he saw his wife dressed in shabby clothes, you know, like she was wearing almost rags. So he asked her, what's happened, you know, something happened to the family? So she said, no, your brother is not interested in this world. Abu Darda, he's not interested in these worldly things at all. So Salman, knowing that what was happening here, Abu Darda had gone to some excesses here. So he sat with him, they prepared a meal for him. And when he sat down with Abu Darda, Abu Darda wasn't eating. So he said, eat. He said, I'm fasting. So Salman said, I will not eat until you eat. So of course, because he's his guest, Abu Darda was forced to eat. Then he stayed the night there with him. And in the night, so shortly after they went to sleep, Abu Darda was getting up to make prayer. So he told him, no, go back to sleep. He got up again, short while later, he told him, no, go back to sleep. Third time he got up, go back to sleep. Until the last part of the night, just before Fajr, then he got up and told him, okay, get up, let us pray now. And then after that, he told him, your Lord has a right on you. Your soul has a right on you, and your family has a right on you. So give each their due. Abu Darda, next day he went to Prophet Muhammad and he told him about what Salman said to him. And the Prophet Muhammad said to him, Salman has spoken the truth. So, though the idea of staying in prayer all night, worshipping God all night, fasting all day, it sounds like, you know, something really ideal. It is despised in Islam. Because when a person does that, he's married, of course, it means that the rights of his wife are neglected. You know. And such attitudes, this can create ultimately certain deviations. Because you find, for example, in the case of the Christian churches which insist on celibacy for their religious functionaries, whether they're called monks, priests, nuns, whatever, they insist on celibacy. They cannot marry. What happens? Every year, you hear how many cases of these bishops, and there's a big case in just recently, a few months back in Ireland, this big bishop who is highly regarded by the whole of Ireland, this turns out he has a son who's 17 years old in the United States. You know, the story finally broke to the embarrassment of the church. This big bishop here had committed fornication. You know, this woman was some kind of secretary or something like that for him. And he had fornicated with her over a period of time, and she got pregnant. This is the bishop. And there's no end of cases like this, where people are involved in this, or nuns and monks, or nuns and priests involved in illicit intercourse. We know that they had, I remember reading some years back about excavations that were made around ancient nunneries in Italy, and they found no end of little baby bones that had been buried outside of the nunnery, the place where the nuns used to live. They were getting pregnant, of course, they were wearing these big garments, so nobody could know that they were pregnant. After they have the baby, they were just taking them outside and burying them. Thousands of little bones found outside. This is something which is the natural result of an unnatural practice. Because God put in us certain desires and they have to be fulfilled. Either they are fulfilled through legal means, the means which God has prescribed, which is that of marriage, or they're going to be fulfilled in illicit means. Or they end up being fulfilled in deviant means. You have there's a book out on the market written by two lesbian nuns describing, you know, lesbianism amongst the nuns. You know, they've come out of the closet and told the whole story. And how many cases, I mean, I remember in Canada 2 years ago, they had, in that 1 year, they had something like 11 or 12 cases of priests who were charged with homosexual acts against boys, young boys who were put as their wards, you know, put they do in the choirs and so on, so on, so they had committed these acts against them. So this is the end result. This is why Islam has prohibited this attitude of celibacy, such excesses. And on one occasion, when some followers of the Prophet Muhammad came to his wife and asked them about the way the Prophet Muhammad used to worship, and they described to them, and they found that, you know, it really wasn't that intense. So they felt, well, listen, we have to do more than that, because the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, his sins are forgiven by God. Any mistakes he makes are forgiven by God. Whereas we, you know, we must do more.